Well, as we begin this morning, I just want to mention a few things before we get into our text. First of all, thank you so much for praying for the Makarios team. I mentioned last week that we all made it back, and we're looking forward to sharing our ministry next week with you, next Sunday morning. So I encourage you to be back and hear about the team and all the things that God was able to do through us and what he taught us and those types of things. We'd appreciate it. Also, I want to give a sincere thanks to the teaching team that we have here at our church. We have a great teaching team. I have full confidence in Pastor Nick and Paul as they share God's word, and so I'm thankful for that, and I'm excited about returning to doing some teaching here. I get a little antsy when I'm away, but I'm trying to behave myself. Also, yesterday, we had a group of people that helped out with the Sodus Village cleanup. We had people that were kind of doing some work on the Main Street beautification, you know, sweeping and doing some other things. That was great. And then a group of us also went to a resident's house where there was a collapsed garage. And it was a huge deal that we had a dumpster there, and we were able to basically complete almost the entire cleanup of that. I just want you to know that that resident was extremely grateful for that, and we made an impact in his life and in his wife's life and in his family. So I just want you to know the extension of the Bible Baptist Church went into the village of Sodus yesterday, and so appreciate that. Again, before we get into our text today, in the pew rack in front of you, you will notice there's a card there, and we decided not to put it in the bulletin because sometimes it just falls out. But I want to get back to our memory verses in the Gospel of Mark. You're like, oh, I was hoping you forgot about those. No. And so there are three listed here, and I'm just going to have you look at these for just a moment with me. And maybe next week we'll ask you if you can recite the last one. So the key verse is Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then another important verse, Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then one that's coming from our text today, Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Sounds like a parenting verse. But this is a very important verse in the Gospel of Mark, and you'll see why today. So take this with you. Challenge each other. You know, if you have some time in the car, say, hey, tell me some of the memory verses from Mark. So take that with you. We would appreciate that. Our journey through the Gospel of Mark is going to take us to the beginning of chapter 4. So if you're not there already, turn to chapter 4 in the Gospel of Mark. Our text is longer than normal today, so we're going to jump right into it with verse number 1. Okay, oh, go ahead, Harley, you can just keep going through that. We already hit all that. Keep going. There we go. All right, thanks. So, you there? Mark chapter 4, verse 1? Thanks, Paul. Anybody else? All right. We're going to jump right in. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. I want you to note right at the beginning, context of this particular chapter, that we have seen in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus taught in various settings, didn't he? He taught formally in the synagogues. He taught informally in houses. And now, because of the crowds, a boat becomes his stage. This is what we find. Look at verse number 2. It says, Jesus, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said. Jesus not only taught in various settings, we've also seen that he also uses various teaching methods like asking questions, answering questions, confrontation, and parables, as we see in verse number 2. And just for a little background information to lead into what we're going to look at today, it's of note for us to understand that the Gospels record Jesus teaching over 40 specific parables. I'm convinced he taught with a lot more. They're just not recorded in the Bible, but at least 40. It's also interesting to know that later Christian writers, like Paul, do not develop parables in his writings. They are unique to Jesus in the New Testament. So our text today in Mark records one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, the parable of the sower. And I'm excited about explaining that and getting into it in more detail. Now, there is a slight danger with talking about some of the well-known parables. Some of you maybe are turning that switch like, oh, I can go into cruise control now because I heard this. I know. Stay with me. Don't go into, you know, mind cruise control. Before we dive into the parable of the sower, there are a few comments that I think will help in us understanding parables in general. I think we need to have a good understanding of parables in general. And then how did Jesus typically use them, this teaching method? So we're going to start by looking at some definitions of a parable. The first one comes from gotquestions.org, the website. And here's what it is. A parable is something cast alongside something else, kind of para alongside parable. And so what it's saying here is Jesus' parables were stories that were cast alongside truth to illustrate them. It was kind of the ancient world example of a sermon illustration, at least a good one. When you hear a sermon illustration that doesn't fit anything with the text, it's kind of probably not a good one. It's just a story. But Jesus didn't just randomly tell stories. He would tell these parables because they would come alongside a truth that he was trying to illustrate. You with me so far? That's the kind of the first general definition of a parable. Secondly, a parable can be defined as an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. An earthly story with a spiritual meaning. I love the fact that when Jesus used parables, he used earthly, common, cultural references in telling his stories. So as you go through and you look at the New Testament, in particular the Gospels, and Jesus telling the parables, you're going to note he's going to refer to the culture often because he wanted people to know. That's why it's important for us to do some extra study into the culture, because you may be like, I don't know people coming to the wedding with their oil lamps. I haven't been to a wedding lately with the oil lamps coming. What does that mean? Well, there's a cultural reference in that. So it's good to study those. So Jesus would often connect the spiritual meaning with an earthly cultural story for his hearers' benefit. And then one final definition. There are more, but one final one. A parable is a story with a direct or sometimes veiled spiritual meaning. And this is important to understand. It's a story with a direct or sometimes veiled spiritual meaning. This last definition that I gave you is going to lead into a brief look for just a moment from the text at what I call the intriguing purposes of parables as used by Jesus. Because he sometimes uses them directly, and sometimes he uses them in a veiled way. I would certainly say, and I think it's appropriate to say, that Jesus used parables to gain attention. He did. The parable of the prodigal sons just blew them away. What do you mean the youngest son got his inheritance before the older son? Excuse me? That was cultural taboo. Jesus is telling the story, and the people are like, their mouths are dropping, their jaws are dropping. Now, what is going on? And then when the father receives the son back, you know, most of the crowd's going, just get rid of him. What's he doing here? So he would tell these parables to gain attention. He also did it to kind of stimulate their learning, their thinking. And he would do it to illustrate truth. So these are some of the purposes that Jesus had for parables. But let's pause for just a moment. If you and I are really honest about the scriptures and about parables, there are some that are easier to understand than others, right? I mean, you read one, you go, I got it. You read another, you go, I don't got it. So some are easier to understand than others. And I want you to know, for sovereignty of God reasons, this was intentional by Jesus to make some of them easier than others to understand. And this is found in the text, and it's related to this purpose. Even I'm encouraged by the fact that even his disciples didn't always catch it, didn't always get it. They would listen to the story, and they'd be like, oh, very attentive. And then they'd get off into, you know, to the side with Jesus, and they'd go, got a question. Got another question. Peter, yeah, okay, yeah, I've got a question. So even his disciples struggled at times to fully understand his parables. So I would say to you that another purpose of Jesus using parables was this: to veil the truth to certain people. That is one of the reasons why he told parables, to veil the truth to certain people. And you say, where do you get that? Well, thankfully, we get it from the Bible. Look at verse 10. We're going to jump to verse 10 and we'll come back. Mark chapter 4, verse 10. It says, when he, Jesus, was alone, the 12 disciples and the others around him asked him about the parables. I just mentioned it, right? They got together. I got a question. And then verse number 11, Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Very interesting. Very interesting. We see in these verses, 10, 11, and 12, there are two groups of people, folks. I call them the insiders and the outsiders. The insiders and the outsiders. There are those who are seeking to believe and those who are in unbelief and hostility. Look again at verse 11 in your Bibles. It says, Jesus said, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. The to you are the disciples. Those are the people that are really trying to seek the truth. They don't fully understand it, but they really want to know. And then he says, but to those on the outside, to those is probably referring to the religious leaders who were hostile to Jesus and his kingdom message. So you see, there's two different groups here. And the purpose of parables sometimes was to veil it to certain people who weren't paying attention. And then you look at verse 12, and again in your Bibles, and I wrote in my notes, verse 12 is harsh. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he have it clear to some or explain to some and not explain to others? Verse 12 says, so that they, the ones who are resisting, may ever be seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. That sounds really harsh. How do we explain this? Well, I like how the Bible Knowledge Commentary addresses this particular verse, verse 12. It says that Jesus' audience was not denied the opportunity to believe in him, but after they persistently closed their minds to his message, they were excluded from further understanding of it by Jesus' use of parables. So it's not that they didn't have the opportunity to hear the message and believe, but when it came to parables, they didn't get insider information, because they were hostile to the truth. So these are kind of the background of the definition of parables and the purposes for parables. And I thought it was important to take just some brief time to set us up for this, because we're going to talk about a parable today, but there are many more in the Gospel of Mark. So each time that you encounter a parable, either in church or in study or a Sunday school class, keep in mind some of these things as a backdrop of what a parable is and why it's used. So we're going to go to the parable of the sower at this point. And again, we've briefly described what they look like and their purposes. And now we're going to get right into the details of the parable of the sower. So I invite you to join me back in verse number 3. Remember, this is Jesus talking. It says in verse 3, listen. And in my translation, there's an exclamation point, which means in the Greek it was emphatic. Maybe they were dozing a little bit. And Jesus is like, hey. This is a good one. This is a good story. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. One comment here. The farming context would have been easily and readily understood by his audience on purpose. So this is clear. This part's going to be clear to them because they lived in a farming culture. Verse 4. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Verse 4, as he, the farmer, was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. So this is the parable of the sower that he tells. And maybe in your Bibles or in other things you've studied, it's been called the parable of the soils. And I think that's even more appropriate because we see here that Jesus mentions four types of soil. I'm just going to mention them briefly, and then we're going to move into the insider information. So first of all, you have pathway soil in verse 4, where the seed is eaten by birds. I'm not a first century farming expert, but I'm able to read about it. And I was told in my reading, I discovered in my reading, that often in that particular culture that Jesus was in, there would be narrow paths in the midst of these fields, sometimes in the middle, sometimes in the side, and the sower would use those to scatter the seed. You know, they didn't have machinery. They sowed it by hand. And often what would happen is some of the seed would fall on these paths, which were hard, beaten paths because people walked over them all the time, and they were like cement. And sometimes some of the seed that made it to the field, the wind would blow it on the paths. It would be easy pickings for the birds. Gone. So that's the pathway soil. Then you have the rocky soil. The seed dies because of lack of deep roots. Again, as I was doing some reading and researching, I found this to be interesting. That in Palestine, back in Jesus' day, much of the land had a thin 2 to 3 inch veneer of soil over limestone bedrock. So there was just this small layer of soil. So here's some of the seed falls. The warm sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil, and the seed sprouts in fervent growth. But then the sun beats down, the plant's roots meet the bedrock, and it withers and dies. So you have no ability for the seed to gain deep roots. You with me so far? Farming 101. Next, you have the thorny soil, where the seed is choked by the weeds, according to verse 7. Again, culturally speaking, I thought it was interesting. Back in those days, they would have thorn bushes or weeds that would grow above the ground. And what they would do is they would go and they would burn off the thorn bushes before they planted the seed. But then they would plant the seed. The seed would find its way into the soil. It would begin to, it would go below the surface. It would be watered. It would germinate. But then the thorns or weeds underneath the surface would also receive the water, and they would grow alongside the seed, and they would choke it out and kill it. It would wither away and die. So this is the thorny soil. Just so you know, again, I'm not a farming expert. Don't claim to be. I know a couple of really good farmers that attend our church, and I know people that have green thumb and can grow things out of anything. Good for you. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. But I just want you to know, even though I'm not an expert in this, I can tell you right away, the first three soils are not doing well. The seeds aren't doing well. There's nothing you're taking home out of the garden from the first three. And then we have the fourth soil in verse number 8. It's the good soil. The seed produces a great harvest. The seed encounters fertile soil and produces an unbelievable harvest. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You're like, what does that mean? I didn't know, so I read about it. Very interesting. According to John MacArthur, who was not alive back in the first century, even though he's a little older than I am, according to John MacArthur, this ratio, this harvest ratio mentioned in verse number 8 is incredible. Because he said that back then, the average ratio of harvested grain back in Jesus' day was 8 to 1. 10 to 1 was an exceptional harvest. So the yields that Jesus refers to, 30, 60, and 100, are of an unheard harvest, unbelievable harvest. If you told that story around the campfire, your fellow farmers wouldn't believe you. I got 100-fold. Yeah, and I caught a fish this big. So there's this incredible harvest that takes place. So you have all these soils. You have different responses here. And then notice in our text as we make our way, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Look how Jesus ends the story in verse number 9. He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I love this. Jesus is basically saying to the audience, after he tells this farming story, pay attention. Listen up. And the reason why I love this is because Jesus is challenging his hearers. He's challenging us to pay attention, to listen. But it also takes us back again to verse number 10, where he emphatically says, hey, pay attention. And then after they get away, the disciples are like, we were paying attention, but we didn't get it. And verse 10 tells us again that we referenced before that they ask him about this parable. And I want you to know, I'm not trying to be funny here, but they're not asking Jesus. When we get to verse 10 and verses 11 and 12, they're not asking Jesus for a farming seminar. They are looking for Jesus to connect the story to spiritual meaning. And I love that Jesus says, here's the reason for the parable, guys. Here's the reason for the parable, of those of you that want to know. And so in verses 11 and 12, he tells us the purposes. And then as we look in verse 13, he challenges their thinking. So look at verse 13. They have gone, you know, they're aside privately. He said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. And they say, Lord, help us understand this. He tells them, some people I'm going to give insider information to, some I'm not. And then Jesus said to them, the disciples, in verse 13, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So, you know, it's like, how do you take that? I mean, I think Jesus is being firm but gracious because he's like, guys, come on. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. When are you guys going to get it? Okay, you still need more help. I love this. So Jesus doesn't, it would be really depressing if the parable story stopped at verse 13. Don't you know? Do you ever have anybody try to, you know, expect you to read their mind? It doesn't go well, does it? You should know. I don't know. I don't know. Been doing some premarital counseling with a couple. And we were talking about communication. I love my wife. 36 years we just celebrated just last week. Yeah, that's for live stream. Thank you. But we were talking to them about communication and what the Bible says about communication. I said, also, you just need to understand that men and women sometimes communicate differently. And sometimes there's a challenge where one or the other, sometimes the ladies, will expect the husbands to read their minds. And so it's like, it can be a little frustrating because like, we've been married long enough. You should know. I'm like, I missed that quiz. And so it can be frustrating. I get it. So Jesus is expressing a challenge to them, maybe a little frustration, but he's going to help them. Aren't we glad for this? He's going to give them some encouragement. So as we move into verses 14 through the rest of our text this morning, Jesus is going to launch into an explanation, a spiritual connection between the farming seminar and the kingdom. So I love this. You with me? We've made it through the farming seminar, all good. Now we're going to go into what Jesus uses to explain this parable. Verse number 14. The farmer sows the word. The farmer sows the word. Well, I thought the farmer sows the seed. Well, he does, but now we're going to a spiritual meaning here. I would suggest to you, based on the context, that the farmer or the sower really is represented by Jesus and others who sow the seed of the word. So it would be for Jesus in that context. I think for his disciples, they're going to be sowers of the word. And by the way, folks, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, you and I as well. We are to be sowers of the word. So the farmer, the sower, represents Jesus and others who sow the seed. Now we have the word, which is the seed. I really think, again, because of the context in other parts of Jesus' ministry, that this word here, this seed here, is referring to the word of God, but primarily, this is what I think it is primarily, the gospel message. We're told to cast the seed of the gospel message in our world, which would include, obviously, the word of God, but primarily the gospel message. So this is really setting them in the direction that he wants them to go in an explanation of this parable. And in the remainder of the text, 15 to 20, don't miss this. Jesus explains that the kinds of soil, remember the soils that he mentioned before? The kinds of soil represent the various types of hearers in which the seed is sown and the responses to the seed or to the gospel or to the word of God. So he's going to make that spiritual connection. And just like the first three seeds or soils in the farming seminar had a kind of a bad result or a negative result, the first three responses mentioned in Jesus' explanation are negative. They're not positive, but we can learn from them. So pick up with me in verse 15 as we make our way through the spiritual connection to the parable of the soils. And I want to just be right up front with you because I try to do this as I'm studying and researching. Often I will find things that are much better than that came to my brain. Okay, and when it's appropriate, I want to give credit to that. So as we make our way through the different soils, the outline you have, just in the different types of soil, the outline that you have there, those headings are directly taken from the Christ-centered exposition of the commentary of the Gospel of Mark. So they said it the way I wanted to say it. I know they said it first, so I'm going to give them that credit. So if you get that commentary and you read it, like, he stole that. No, I did not steal that. I'm giving them credit here, but this is an excellent explanation of these soils. Verse number 15, now that that has been said. He says, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So the soil of some hearts is hard, matching the beaten path soil that was mentioned in the beginning story, part of the story. What is Jesus referring to there? I believe he's referring to the religious leaders and some of the people that are following in the crowds. They're hearing, and the religious leaders, it's mentioned as Jesus' ministry goes on, it's mentioned very clearly in the Gospels. As he begins to teach and he continues to teach, they became more and more hardened to his message. As a matter of fact, remember, sometimes you read where Jesus does this, or he does this miracle, he shares this message, and then it says very shockingly in the next verse, they gathered together to see how they might destroy Jesus. I would say that's a hard heart. So back then, you have this hardening of the hearts. You say, well, how does that happen maybe today? Well, in churches right now around our country, around the world, there are people hearing sermons but paying no attention to them. They go to church to check off a box, but their hearts are hard. After the final prayer, they give no further thought to what was said. I know there's none of you here, but could be. So like the birds with the seed on the hard, beaten pathway, Satan immediately removes the word that was sown in them. What does that even mean? Well, I think it's the idea of he is kind of encouraging the hardness of the heart. One commentary calls this soil gospel deafness. Gospel deafness. I would also describe it this way. This soil could be described as gospel blindness. And how does Satan play into this? Well, let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 for you. Paul writes, the God, lowercase g, Satan, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Let's be honest, folks. Not everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody's receptive to the gospel. There are people who are resistant and unresponsive, especially to their need for the gospel, and their hearts are hard. It's not a statement of condemnation. It's a statement of reality. That's some of the soil that's out there receiving the seed. And you say, well, that's harsh, Pastor Jay. No, this is reality. And there are two sides of the coin on this. One would be, we need to be praying fervently for people to have softened hearts, ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. The other side of the coin is this. Praise God if he softened your heart. I've told you this before. When I was growing up in Rome, New York, I was a rule keeper. I didn't like to get in trouble. I wasn't a risk taker. But I just want you to know, before Christ, I was still bound for hell with a hardened heart. But God came in and softened my heart. So when we read about the fact that some of the soil has hearts that are hard, praise God for his grace that softened your heart. Please note, this first soil has no fruit. That is key. No fruit. Verses 16 and 17. Second type of soil. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The soil of some hearts is shallow. There's an initial joy or excitement, but when troubles and trials come, because of the word, I think it's directly related to the fact that I think in Jesus' day, there were some people like, hey, let's join the crowd, right? Come on. I mean, some of you, if you've driven by, you know, some kind of an event and you didn't know what it was, but you saw a big crowd, you just pull in. I don't know what it is, but I see a crowd. You're like, this is really cool, all these people. And then you realize, oh, I don't really belong here. But you know, they're excited about this. But then when they begin to realize that there's some pushback from their family, pushback from their friends, pushback from the religious leaders about them trying to be interested in Jesus, they lose that joy when the trials come and they fall away. One commentary wrote it this way, that there's no real heart change, no roots. Another one said it this way. I thought it was helpful in understanding the hearts that are shallow. Quickly green and quickly gone. Quickly green and quickly gone. As I was thinking about the soil of some hearts being shallow and, you know, initial joy and then trials and tribulations, I couldn't help but think about the danger and the heresy and the evilness of the prosperity gospel. We've spent some time talking about this, and you can go back and listen, but there are people today hearing the gospel of health, wealth, and happiness. And they're like, yes. They're like excited about it. This is really good. If I come to Jesus, all this stuff is going to fall into place. I'm going to be healthier and wealthier, and I'm going to have happiness in my life. And so they come with this initial joy responding to that message of the gospel, which is a false gospel. And then as they move into it and life goes on, then some troubles and some trials come in, and the test results are not what they wanted them to be. And they actually have less money than they did before, and they can't understand about a recession. And, whoa, what about my retirement? I'm supposed to be wealthier. And then they have all these things take place, and they're not as happy as they thought they would be. And what do? They fall away. Because they're embracing a false gospel. That's why it's so important to be discerning of what we listen to. Soil number two, the shallow. Please note, if you're writing it in your notes, it might be helpful. No fruit. No fruit. Verses 18 and 19. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The soil of some hearts is distracted. It's distracted after hearing the word. They're distracted, according to verse 19, by worry and wealth and craving for other things. They have a partial commitment, but this present life becomes more important than Jesus. And I have seen this. And I just want you to know, I didn't have time this morning to go into a doctrinal discussion about eternal security. I believe in eternal security. And I'm not trying to, you know, cause any doubts here, but I am going to say this. I realize and I firmly believe that God is the final judge. He really is. But I do have some concerns when someone makes an initial commitment to Jesus Christ and then they just go after wealth, or they go after other things, or they live their lives in worry, or their lives are just given over to sinful cravings, and there's really no concern, no conviction. That's a red flag for me. As I was thinking about this third soil, some of their hearts are distracted. I was thinking about a couple stories in the New Testament, in the Gospels, actually. Just briefly, first of all, the story of the encounter with Jesus and the rich young ruler. So this rich young guy comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I know you are good." And Jesus says, "Well, who told you I was good?" And he says, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, it'd be important for you to keep some of these commands." So he lists off a couple of the commands, of the Ten Commands. And the guy says, "Well, I've kept them all from birth. Doing okay." But then Jesus said to him, "Okay, here's what I have for you. I want you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Worry, wealth, craving of other things. And in Matthew, it says that he walked away sad because he had a lot. I think there might have been some initial joy, initial excitement about, oh, I answered his question right the first time. I haven't broken those commands. And then he says, go and do this. No. And then there's another encounter. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, it says the next day he goes to another part of the country, across the lake, I think, and the crowd follows him and finds him. And Jesus makes it very clear to them that you're only here because of what I did yesterday, and you want another sign. You basically want breakfast or another lunch. And so Jesus said, can we talk about this? So he goes into this long teaching about him being the bread of life and that they have to eat the flesh of Jesus, partake of Jesus Christ in that radical way. And it says in that story that some of the ones that were listening said, oh, this is hard. This is hard to understand. And then it goes on to say in John chapter 6 and verse 66, many of them stopped following Jesus after that day. Why? Because they were distracted by other things. Jesus was not what they thought he was going to be. So they walked away. Soil number 3, no fruit. Verse 20. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown. So the soil of some hearts is fruitful. The final soil is noticeably different. This person hears the word, accepts the word, and bears fruit. You say, what does it mean by bear fruit? Well, in the New Testament, it explains it this way. We're maturing in Christ. We're seeking after holiness. We're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. We're trying to abide and remain in Christ. We are sharing our faith with others. Not perfectly, but those things should be marking our lives. That's the fruit that should be evident in our lives. Here's another thing as it relates to this good, fruitful soil. Do I think that people who are fruitful, where the seed has found fruit in their lives, do I believe that they are trouble-free and trial-free? Absolutely not. I would say that the trials challenge them, even sometimes discourage them. The trials even shake them, but they don't stop them from bearing fruit. As a matter of fact, I've seen some people go through some incredibly hard things over the last 17 years here, and they were shaken, and I've seen God put amazing fruit in their life. It's unbelievable. Do people who have fruit in their life never have worry issues? Never think about things like wealth or have temptation? No, they have all those things, but they don't distract them to the point that they don't eventually bear fruit. The point is the fruit. So Jesus ends this parable. So I want to finish our time with just quickly mentioning some take-home truths. These are important to us. Because you can, again, you probably could have, some of you could have told me the parable of the soils, and even explained it to me. But what are some things that we need to take from this? First of all followers of Christ are expected to spread the seed. Amen. Being a sower is part of the reason, I believe this, being a sower is part of the reason why God leaves us on earth after salvation. Like after we get saved, why don't we just go right up? Part of it's good. We're part of God's farming team. Yay! Come on! The everyday, ordinary believer is God's desired sower to sow the seed to lost people. You and I, if we have received the gospel, we are part of the farming program. But it can be intimidating, right? It can be intimidating to share the seed, to sow the seed. If we're honest, it can be intimidating. I love this story I found as it related to farming. There was a farmer who was standing on the steps of his house, and a stranger stopped by and asked for a drink of water, and the farmer gave it to him. And just to pass the time of day, the stranger asked the farmer, "How's your cotton coming along?" The farmer said, "I didn't plant any." The guy said, "Well, why?" "I was afraid of those boll weevils. I'm going to need Charlie to help me with that." "Well," continued the stranger, "how's your corn?" "I didn't plant any," said the farmer. I was afraid it wasn't going to rain. Or it wasn't going to rain. Yeah, I was afraid it wasn't going to rain. No, that doesn't make any sense. I was afraid we weren't going to get any rain. There we go. The visitor persevered and said, how are your potatoes? I ain't got none. Potato bugs. Really, the stranger pressed in, well, what did you plant? Nothing. Then he said, I just wanted to play it safe. We have the seed, right? We have the seed of the gospel message. And I know sometimes when it comes with family and friends, especially, and neighbors and coworkers, we're just going to play it safe. Sow the seed, right? Sow the seed. Number two, not all seed will produce the same results because of the condition of the soil. Notice what I did not say. I did not say there was something wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. But I want to encourage you, as you sow the seed, be patient, don't be discouraged. Probably all of you have people in your life that you would put in different parts of the soil categories. I've got some relatives who are right now at that hard beaten path, and I'm just praying that God softens their heart. But realize not all will have the same response. Be faithful with the seed, remembering that the harvest is a supernatural accomplishment through God and the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the goal of spreading the seed is to see fruit-bearing followers of Christ. I think this is important from this text as well. Our goal as sowers of the seed is not just to have like some kind of evangelism belt where we put notches on it. Oh, I led another person to Christ. Led another person to Christ. And I have seen that in a negative way in some of my church experiences, especially in the church that I got saved in, the first church I was in. It was really just about numbers, like getting people to say the prayer. And then I didn't say it out loud because I get in big trouble, but like a year or two later, I think, where are all those people that said those prayers? See, the goal here is to see fruit-bearing followers of Christ. Let me encourage you, as you share the seed of the gospel, you're not just inviting them to a destination, you're inviting them to a journey. Didn't Jesus say that? You're not just inviting them to a destination, heaven, you're inviting them to a journey of following Christ with the life that would be the best life possible in this world. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples and then to us? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The Great Commission is not just about seeing people become disciples, it's also discipling them. That's the goal of spreading the seed. Fourthly, a fruit-bearing lifestyle is an indication of a genuine faith. Pause for just a moment here. I have often had people over the years come up to me, ask me as a pastor about someone in their life, family member, that they're not sure whether they're saved or not, and they want me to make the pronouncement. That's scary. But I will say to you, based on the parable of the sower, and again, keeping in mind that God is the final judge, if someone explains to me somebody who has no fruit in their life, I will take them here and say, just think about this. A fruit-bearing lifestyle is an indication of genuine faith. That is an indication of a genuine salvation. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear what? Much fruit. I personally don't believe the first three soils are Christians. Genuine believers. No fruit. Salvation's proof is fruit. You don't earn your salvation, but you certainly are able to, reveal it to people. So what's the cutoff? I don't exactly know, but I think this is a good passage to keep in mind as you're praying for people. A genuine believer, a genuine faith will bear fruit. Last one. We are accountable for the truth that we are exposed to. Verse 9, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Pay attention. I want to end this way. The parable of the sower, parable of the gospel message. I love the fact that the Bible promises that God will redeem those who listen and respond to the gospel. Those who hear and repent, God will redeem. Amen? But it's also clear that God will judge those who resist and reject. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. And whether it's your first time, or you've been coming here a long time, or maybe you're visiting just again for a season, I want you to know what you do with the seed of the gospel is eternally important. Have you repented and received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? There are only two options. Receive or reject. And we're accountable for that. There's no one on this planet who's going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I picked option C. There is no option C. Especially if you have been here and in other situations heard the gospel, guess what? You are accountable to respond to that. And as we often share, if you're not sure about that, you're not sure if you really have responded to the gospel, you don't really see any fruit in your life, you're not sure whether you embraced the gospel message, I would love to talk to you afterwards. Pastor Nick would as well. We have other people would love to talk to you and just explain to you further about what it means to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would guide us as we go out this week and look for ways to sow the seed. God, I know that you have placed in our lives people that need the gospel, so I pray that we'd be faithful to it. We'd be faithful not only sharing the gospel, but also be people who are living lives that bear fruit. And right here, right now, God, I pray for anyone listening through the live stream or sitting here right now that does not know for sure their condition before you, that today they would give their life to Christ, that they would seek somebody out and make that decision. Thank you again for the opportunity to worship you in this way. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.